in light of recent history in our country, I was reading Psalm 37 today, and as I read that, I thought it really depicted what could be said in our land. And remember when Israel went into the Promised Land, they stood on two mountains. On one mountain, the crowd gave a blessing. On the other, it was a curse. And they antiphonally read it across. I was thinking after reading Psalm 37 today that we should probably take part of it. And some of us stand on Mount Rainier, and the others stand on Mount St. Helens, and we could read the blessing on Mount Rainier and the curses on Mount St. Helens, since it had that eruption, you know? But anyway, that was my mind working weird. I'm not going to read the psalm to you, but you know, there are things that our nation is doing that really is shaking their fist in God's face. God doesn't take that kindly. And he's not going to take it kindly. My wife has been grieved about what President Biden said about Easter. The most terrible thing anyone could ever say about Easter. No president, no one ever in our history of our country has ever said anything like that. God's judgment, yeah, it could come real quick on that. Because God doesn't take kindly to people using his name and saying evil things about him. And that's what it is, pure evil. So as I was looking at Psalm 37 today, I was thinking about that. And then said in verse 35 and 36, David is saying, I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourishing like a tree in its native soil. But when I looked again, they were gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. But the rebellious will be destroyed. They have no future. And so that, and the rest of the psalm, there's so much about the contrast between the evil and the good. And the Lord tells us in that psalm through David that don't let anger destroy us. And it could easily happen to us, anger at what's going on, right? So we can't let anger destroy us either. Because God is judge. He's going to take care of it. And he's going to take care of it in the right way. And we can trust him. That's the word that I love so much, trust. And that's what God is all about. We can trust him. We can trust what he says. We can trust his word. He's going to do what he says. And whatever takes place and whatever time, it's good. Well, I have a title today for our message. It was the title, Who Moved the Stone? And again, there's a classic book that was first written in 1930 by Frank Morrison. And when anyone rewrites that book, they take out the second R in his name. But originally, he had two R's in his name. Who cares? But that always was, when I first read the book, how I remembered his name, that it was Frank Morrison with two R's. But anyway, the updated versions of that, which makes some things kind of just in current, you know, realizing if he says something happened in the 90s, he was talking about the 1890s, not the 1990s. Things like that were updated. So anyway, whatever it is. Anyway, this is my apologies to him. It was a neat book because it was a book that he wrote similar to some others that have done some research in apologetics. He called it a book that refused to be written. And it was because he started out to prove that Jesus wasn't real. He started out to say, I'm going to document this, I'm going to research it like a lawyer would. And he said, when I began investigating, I couldn't write the book. A book that refused to be written because he found Jesus when he did the book, The Resurrected Lord. So remember, we used this foundation verse as we were getting for a number of weeks here. When Jesus said, 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Anyway, back to earlier, we were looking last week about the procession into Jerusalem. And so here's what Luke 19 says, just to remind ourselves. As he went along, Jesus, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And they reported what Zechariah 9:9 says, which said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So that was part of their praise, and that's exactly what happened. And then we talk about the stones. Some of the Pharisees said, Jesus teaches, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I wonder if he was thinking about Washington. We have enough stones here. Can you imagine all the stones in our yard that'll cry out? They would jump up and down. Anyway, the stones would cry out. And then when Jesus went down the Mount of Olives, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of the Lord's coming. I think that's something that could also be said today. People don't recognize that this is the time of the Lord's resurrection and coming, and that it affects all of our life. People forget that, especially our president, who makes those pontifical statements. And we all know his disability, so it isn't him saying it. It's his pundits that are marking it so that he can read the script on the teleprompter and say it. So anyway, Jesus wept over the city, and he weeps over us today, I'm sure. He weeps over Jerusalem. Israel is in dire straits right now. And news report that I listened to recently out of Jerusalem, they were saying the tragic thing right now is that the United States has shown its back to Israel. The UN voted to tell Israel to stop all wars, to cease fire completely. And the U.S., which had the power to veto that, abstained. So we're living in dangerous times, not only for Israel, but for us. And we know from the Word of God that any people that refuse to understand and support Israel are going to be in terrible time of God's judgments. Because God says, even though for 2,000 years, as we saw earlier when Jesus was talking here, the Romans destroyed it in AD 70. And that's what Jesus was talking about. But it's been destroyed as a nation until 1948. And so whatever God is doing, there seems to be some significant things happening for Israel. And we better support them or we're going to be in trouble too. So I want us to look at something. I wanted us to look at the shepherd. I was thinking about this in connection with the message of the resurrection. We know Psalm 23. These are David's words. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." In that version, "I have all that I need." In other words, Jesus cares for us. And thinking about the cross and the resurrection, that's exactly what Jesus did in the resurrection, to show he loves us, to show he cares for us. Have you seen Jesus keeping you this last week? Yeah, there's been many things that I've seen Jesus keeping you, keeping me this last week. And then I recognize it isn't because I'm someone special. It's because Jesus is the shepherd. He cares. He cares. We've all gone through some tough times this last week, haven't we? Different wives and different families. But there's always tough times in our lives all week. Some not so bad, some major. But God is with them all, isn't he? And he's there. He's our shepherd. So I wanted to use that kind of as a start and an introduction as we continue. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? That's the Good Shepherd chapter, remember? John 10? He explained to them, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures." The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And of course, when he gave that soliloquy about the shepherd, he was talking about himself, wasn't he? He gave his life as the Good Shepherd for his sheep. That was his message. He goes on and says in verse 12 through 16 of 10, he said, a hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. Did your family do that, Geb, when they saw the wolf coming? He will have him show you a picture. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him. And he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money. Notice that. Only for the money. When I was reading this again in preparation, I thought, that was an interesting thought that I missed when I read this. I'm so familiar with this passage. But the hired hands is only in it for their own benefit, their own money. Does that sound like Washington, D.C.? Does that sound like all of our people there? No matter which side of the aisle they're on. And, if you get emails from people that know you're on the conservative list for something that you did, 10 years ago, they keep you on that list, and they keep everyone on that Republican side tries to get you. And then they will lead it in by saying, we're not asking for any money, but will you support us? And so if you click on the link to support them, what does it wind up? We'll send this message if you give us money. And yeah, exactly. Anyway, only working for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. And that's the sad thing, isn't it? Does our president care about the people in our country? No, he doesn't. I am the good shepherd, he said. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. And then 16 is interesting. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And when he said that, he was talking about Gentiles. He was talking about people who were not born Jews. And that's us. And we become part of the one flock, as we know all throughout the New Testament. Paul says it especially in Galatians and others of his writings. One flock and one shepherd. And then 17 through 18, he says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so that I can take it back again. That's the key there, is it? So I can take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to. And also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. And you know, when we think about that, throughout Scripture, the resurrection is said to be that God the Father raised him. Other scriptures like this says Jesus raised himself. And others said the Spirit raised him. So you see the Trinity, that's what I like about this, the Trinity, the whole Godhead, saw that he had the resurrected life, that he's alive, he lives. And no matter what our Washington pundits say, they not only have it wrong, they're facing judgment. So anyway, his sheep know his voice, and he raised himself. And so then this is his voice. He said, my sheep listen I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Notice that. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. And then this verse 30, I and the Father are one. What a promise that is. And of course, he was also alluding to the 12, but he was alluding to the other sheep that he just talked about that are going to be part of the fold, and they're going to be one part of the fold, right? So we listen to Jesus' voice. So let's go to Sunday morning. Remember, we're at Sunday morning. This is Resurrection Day. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Okay, who moved the stone, huh? But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee?" He told them that. He was reminding them of what Jesus said. You know, this is very familiar territory that we're in on Easter, but we need to be reminded of it, I think. We need to be reminded of what it's all about and remember in celebration that this is a day of celebration. However we do it, it's a day of celebration, and we need to be reminded it's all about Jesus. It's not about the woke crowd or about gay people or about transgender people or about Easter eggs. It's not about them. It's about Jesus. That doesn't mean we can't use Easter eggs and enjoy decorating eggs or enjoy that. I don't particularly like Easter bunnies. Have you ever eaten a rabbit before? Yeah, I have too. We did that a lot when we were growing up. We didn't have a lot of money in our family, and we ate rabbit many times. Not bad, but it didn't give us any eggs. So anyway, Sunday morning, the stone was moved. And that's an absolute fact. And that's what Morrison understood after he studied the dialects and studied the history and studied the scriptures. He determined that Jesus indeed was true and the resurrection was the hallmark of what truth was. So who moved the stone? The angels did. They rolled it away, and Jesus went out. Perhaps Jesus did it himself. Who knows? It certainly wasn't the Romans, right? When they came back from the tomb, they told all things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Interesting story, isn't it? And typical. Men don't believe what women say. Isn't that right today? Women, but Jesus was so different. The women had a voice for him. And he took care of the women well. And you remember as he journeyed around for 3.5 years, most of these women were the ones that contributed to his support. And I remember as a kid in church, many people used to bemoan the fact that only women were in church. And in my church, when I grew up, it was a small church down in Elmo. And fortunately, it was right across the street from my house, and I could walk to it. And that was the second church I went to after attending a Baptist church for a while. My sister took me until I embarrassed her, and she wouldn't take me again. In the early days, there was a lot of women there that in the church were praying for their husbands. Some of them attended the church like my dad did. And some of them did not attend. But over the years, I saw the Lord answered their prayers. And most of those husbands started becoming leaders within the church. God was good. And people learned to listen to truth. The men learned to listen to the truth of what the women were saying. So anyway, Peter went there and he investigated what the women were saying, and he found it to be true. And then that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked, they discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked among them. "What things?" he asked. "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sent to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. But some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said. They did not see Jesus." Walking us 7 miles. I've said many a time, I'd like to have been on that 7-mile journey with them. But they were among the ones that were gathered. You know, there were more than just the 11 in that room. There were a number of other disciples there with them. And the ones that went to the tomb had probably been there too, you know. Mary and the different Marys and the others. So anyway, they asked him that question. And here's what Jesus said. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." That's why I want to be on that 7-mile walk, with Jesus explaining all the scriptures. And remember, the only scriptures around at that time was the Old Testament. But Jesus was the one that explained that to them. as they were walking around along that road for 7 miles. And what a delightful Bible study that would have been. When Jesus was tempted, remember, by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus used Deuteronomy, the quotes in Deuteronomy, to dispel the lies of the enemy. And then when the devil tried to use Deuteronomy against him, he upstaged them and said, there's something greater than what you're saying. You know, the interesting thing about that is Satan has read the scriptures well. He knows it probably better than we do. He knows what everything is said. But he's going to be judged. And even though he knows he's going to be judged, he tries to usurp the authority of God and the authority of Jesus. And that's what he's doing today in Washington, D.C., and in our land, and in Israel, and in the Middle East, and in Africa, and all of Asia. God is greater, because his truth will never fade. His truth stands firm. Continue with that journey after the 7 miles. When he was at the table with them, remember they said, stay here with us and have dinner with us. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Interesting. That's what Luke says. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And they were remembering what happened at the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus had broke the bread and gave it to them. In John 13:37-38, Peter asked, this was at the Last Supper, you know, just before his crucifixion. He said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. At the Lord's Supper. And then as Mark says, at the end of the 14th chapter, 72, he said, immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. And Matthew says, bitterly. Can you hear what Peter's heart was? It was broken. He denied the Lord after he said he wouldn't do it. Can you imagine his lost heart in all of that? You ever done something that you regretted deeply? And you knew that the Lord was speaking to you and your heart was breaking because you did something stupid? It's especially if you were a kid or a teenager and did something stupid. And all of us have done that in our home sometime or another. And he wept bitterly. Listen to his heart right there. The rooster crowed, and he wept. Then the John said, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the other disciples were together. I'm going to go out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. You know, whenever we get into a stressful situation, we like to do something that we really like. What do we do when we're in stress? The things that are favorite. You know, some of you men like to do certain things. Some of you women like to do certain things. Every once in a while, some ladies will gather at our home for a craft day. I call them the Ladies Aid Society. There's a long story beside that. You'll have to ask Louise what that means, and Jan. And so that's why I've nicknamed them the Ladies Aid Society. Anyway, but they were going to go fishing. And then in 12 through 14, Jesus said, come and have breakfast. I'd love to have breakfast with the Lord, wouldn't you? I like breakfast. For some of us old farmers.
He was cooking.
Yeah, he was. Uh-huh. And some of us can do it too. We can scramble eggs, or we can fry eggs, or we can cook bacon or ham. All kinds of things on breakfast time if we want to, right? Or even trout. That works also. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was doing Peter's fish, which we know as tilapia today. That's what Peter's fish were. From the Sea of Galilee. But none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, he appeared many times. But this is the third time specifically that John was at least talking about. Remember, the first time was with those without Thomas. And then Thomas was with him. And then this is the third time that John is talking about at the shore of Galilee. When my mother, who was a new Christian, read about Thomas in the New Testament, and I was named Thomas after one of my dad's best friends, actually. And when she came across that word Didymus, that was her nickname for me from then on, Didymus, which means twin. That's all it is, twin. And that's why Natalie and Kim have to suffer. Twin. Anyway, breakfast. Come and have breakfast. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, I know that you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." That was the Good Shepherd speaking, wasn't it? He was going to care for his people, both those that were Israelis and those that were from the rest of the world, us. He cares for his sheep. And that's what he was telling Peter. Take care of my sheep, for they're mine. And they will know that I love them as well as I love you. What a tremendous message to us. Different people have interpreted the three different times of the words that he used for sheep, lambs, sheep, all of them, all his followers. Peter was forgiven. John gave final words after he gave some things. He said, "Jesus performed many other signs in 20, verse 30 and 31, other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." Notice this, verse 31, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." 21 verse 25, it says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Back to Psalm 23 again. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely, your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." What the tremendous promise that is. So you begin with the Good Shepherd, you end with the Good Shepherd. And that's where it's at. And remember what Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Then he asked Martha, remember he had just raised Lazarus from the dead in that passage, or he was going to do that in just a minute. "Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" And as we've said in Romans 14:11, it is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." And that's what Easter is all about. It's Resurrection Day. It's a day of remembering that Jesus keeps his promises. And even as David told us in Psalm 23, and as Jesus in the New Testament says, he lives forever. I and the Father are one. And I only do what the Father tells me to do. And I can take my life back up again when I choose. And I choose to do it for you as your shepherd and hear my voice. For just a minute, bow your head and let's just together thank the Lord for his resurrection in our own hearts. And Jesus, thank you for the truth of this day as we remember who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive. In your name we praise you, every man. And then in the Revelation he says, he comes in clouds and glory. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who will still to come, the Almighty One. And that's who he is. And then this song we've been using for several weeks, this could be called Peter's song. He's alive. He's alive. It can be our song. He's alive. That's what this day is all about. He's alive. And we're his sheep. And we can follow his voice. Let's use this in remembrance and thank the Lord that he forgave Peter like he forgives us. Father God, we thank you so much as we remember what you have done and provided for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. Thank you that we remember you this day as the greatest gift of all mankind, the resurrection day, the gift of truth, the gift of absolutes, the gift of righteousness, the gift of peace, the gift of love and endurance and patience and forgiveness. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise. Amen. He is risen. He is risen.